Today, we begin our countdown to Easter, believe it or not. There's no doubt for Christians that the most important holiday we celebrate is Easter. Now, some may want to argue that Christmas is that holiday, but truly, when you look at the significance of what took place, Easter is the holiday of all holidays, because without the resurrection, our faith is futile, and we have no hope. But Easter says this: we truly have hope. In fact, we have a living hope. Amen? We have that right now. As we make our way toward Easter, we're going to look at the last hours of Jesus' life, those hours when he hung upon the cross. In those hours, we recorded in Scripture seven different times when he spoke words. Now, they were very short interactions, definitely not long speeches, but the words that were important enough that he spoke them out loud and important enough that God had them written down for our instruction. And we've said in the past, and I'll say it again, that the last words that someone speaks are often some of the things that that person feels are the most important to share. And so it's key that we look at what Jesus said with some of his last breaths, and we ask this question: what do I need to learn? All right, well, let's set the stage as we get started this week. Luke 23, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It said, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people. He said to them, "You brought this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done to him. I will therefore punish and release him." All right, let's pause for a moment so you understand what's going on here. All right, Jesus finds himself there in front of Pilate, and Pilate was the Roman governor who was appointed to oversee the legal matters and to maintain order in Judea, which at the time was under Roman rule. What is interesting as we read this text is, for the most part, that Pilate and the Jews had a very contentious relationship. Pilate had done many things in the past, including using temple money to build an aqueduct that angered the Jews, as he showed no regard for or was at least insensitive to their customs. That meant the Jewish leadership didn't care for Pilate. They saw him as an enemy. That is, until they felt like they needed him. In this case, as the Jewish leadership viewed Jesus as a threat to their religion, they needed someone to help get rid of him without them being the ones to take the fall. Therefore, they believed they could get Pilate to get rid of Jesus by at least claiming that Jesus was leading a rebellion against Caesar. And one of their biggest arguments against Jesus was this: that he had claimed to be king. All right, now let's make a quick observation, right? This is won't cost you any extra. It's kind of a sidebar, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Let me say this: if you have to join forces with evil to get what you want, maybe you are wanting the wrong thing. All right, I say that because too often, here's what I see with Christians: they compromise their faith in order to advance their lives in some way. And truly, if you have to compromise your faith, you have to ask, and what I'm pursuing, is it really good for me in the end? All right, that won't cost you anything extra this morning. Nonetheless, the Jews joined forces with Pilate in order to get rid of Jesus, who they saw as a problem. But did you notice what Pilate said about Jesus? Look at it again in verse 14. And he said to them, "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." In other words, Pilate clearly saw Jesus as an innocent man. And here is a case where the person who the religious elite would have seen as a wicked man was really the one who saw things more clearly and was ready to let Jesus go and be in the right. In fact, we see this evidence as we continue to read, but they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify." A third time they said to him, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. And so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. You see, here again, we see Pilate, who is a Roman, we might say anti-Jew, who is ready to let Jesus go and clearly and boldly says that Jesus is an innocent man. Contrastingly, we see the Jews demand that Jesus be crucified. They demand that an innocent man be put to death. Now, this, of course, is no small detail, as we will see this, that Jesus' innocence is important, right? Especially if he's going to die for you and for me. Let's keep reading. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the hill country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now, let me just say in regards to these verses that it should not go unnoticed that in this moment when Jesus is suffering and suffering unjustly, that his focus was not on himself, but on others. Right? When he tells the crowd following him that were mourning him, Jesus looks at him and says, really, they're the ones that need prayer, not him. That we might understand or not understand part of the imagery that he was using. Here's what Jesus is basically saying. Listen, there's worse days ahead for Israel. Worse days ahead, which of course history has proven to be so, has it not? Yes. But then we get to the focal verse for today, and here are our main verses. Really, it's going to be our main verse for today. Look what we read in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, are you ready? Here's our verse for today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. You see, our focal verse is really verse 34. These are the first words that Jesus says while on the cross. And these words were a prayer to God. In fact, let's notice that what Jesus did here in these verses, he fulfilled prophecy. Back in Isaiah 53, we see what has been long considered a prophecy predicting the death of Jesus more than 600 years before he would actually be crucified. We're familiar with some of the words of Isaiah 53. We're familiar with these words where it says in verse 4 and 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he was esteemed, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Now we recognize those verses and we understand that Jesus fulfilled the words of that prophecy. He indeed, hear me, he indeed was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Those words are true, and those words we've heard many times quoted before us, all right? Because we know that's the suffering servant, Jesus, the one who died for us. But we're less familiar with the words at the end of Psalm 53 that says this, all right, in verse 12. It says, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many," and look at this, "and makes what? Intercessions for the transgressors." All right, he makes intercessions for the transgressors. There may be an ongoing reality, let me say this, that Jesus is still fulfilling those words today. I still believe he is interceding for the transgressors. But looking at Luke 23, we see Jesus is fulfilling those words of interceding for transgressors while hanging on the cross as he's lifting up this prayer, all right? And he's lifting up this prayer not for himself. He's lifting up a prayer for others. Let's look closely at Jesus' prayer, because when we look at it, here's the first thing we're going to see, that Jesus' prayer is a prayer of intimacy. How did he start his prayer? It begins with this simple word. It starts with the word Father. The Greek word is pater, and most likely translates the Aramaic word Abba. Jesus could have started his prayer with Almighty God or Everlasting One or Lord God. Any number of ways Jesus could have started this prayer, but he started the prayer with Father. You see, this strikes me first as being very appropriate, as in a time of need, he cries out to God with the term Father, showing a great connection of intimacy. I believe there are times in our lives when we fail to connect with God so closely as believers. I think especially in times of difficulty, we want to look and emphasize more his power and majesty because we feel like we need a mighty God to help us, right? We need a Lord to help us in those times. So we want to refer to him in that way. However, folks, hear me. God wants us to view him differently, and he wants us to view him more intimately. In fact, think about how when you were little, and for some still as adults, right? When you are in trouble or something goes wrong, you turn to your father or your parents. Some say parents, right? Let's go specifically in this case. We turn to our father for help, all right? In fact, I'm getting to relive a little bit of now that when I have my grandchildren living with me in the home, there's nothing like having my grandson look up at me and say, Pappy up. And guess what Pappy does? Picks him up, right? Absolutely. I'm picking you up. I'm going to carry you. If you want your pappy to take you, I'm yours, right? And so I'm here for you, all right? Now I know for some of you, you may have grown up in a home where maybe you had a bad experience with your father. And so maybe those don't ring true to you. But I think here's what we know. I think everyone here knows at least what a father should be like. Right, that father who cares for us, who nurtures us, who loves us, all right? I believe we know that. We know that that's what we need. And here's what Jesus demonstrated for us. Jesus demonstrated the need of our Heavenly Father, knowing that he is the one that we should turn to in a time of need. You see, Jesus knew his father hadn't turned his back on him because of his circumstances. What Jesus knew is that his father, listen, always does what is right. And that his father is always there. In fact, when Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew 6, remember how he taught us we should pray? He said this, pray like this. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we are to pray to God as Father and pray for God's will to be done on earth because we know, listen, that God's will is right, even if in the moment it's hard for us. Right? But we can also pray like that because we are told in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, even though Jesus is now hanging on the cross, he turns to God the Father. I have no doubt in part for strength, trusting in God's perfect will. All right. So it's this prayer of intimacy. God, Father, I need you. All right. I need you to come. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to be with me. It is a prayer of intimacy. But there's also another big part of this prayer, for it's not just a prayer of intimacy, it's a prayer of intercession. You see, Father, his next words are, forgive them. You know, what a great challenge this prayer is to us in the fact that when Jesus is in the place of great need, he doesn't even really pray for himself, but he prays for others. You know, we saw a few moments ago when the crowd was following him to the cross and mourning as Jesus tried to get them, or as they came behind him, Jesus tried to get them not to worry about him, but to worry about themselves. See, Jesus knew as he was going to the cross that he was going there for a great purpose. He knew that he was doing what had to be done, and it was the Father's will. And we might have this tendency, in fact, to even say, well, he has this unique insight. I mean, Jesus was Jesus, and so he knew what was going on. And he had this ability in that moment because of his unique insight to think about others in that moment. But here's something I want to propose to you, that I believe that our lives, if we believe our lives are in God's hands, and that he is at work no matter what is going on, then we too can maintain an attitude of intercession for those who are around us. I maintain that. As we think about this prayer of intercession, it was clearly an intercession for even their greatest need. It was an intercession for forgiveness. In that particular moment, the people needed forgiveness for killing an innocent man. Remember, we saw earlier where Pilate made it clear that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. If Jesus had sinned deserving of death, then we wouldn't be able to say what was happening to him was wrong. However, because Jesus was clearly without sin, his death was unjustified in one sense. However, let's remember what we learned from the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you catch that, right? By a divine act of God, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you ready? He was carrying the sin of the world. So that even though he had been sinless, in that moment he was carrying our sin, enduring the suffering for our sin, therefore paying the consequences of our sin. The consequences being death. You see, he was taking those consequences so that we can be forgiven since our sin has been atoned for. Jesus was dying that those crucifying him might be forgiven for their current act of crucifying him, but also for all the sins we have committed or that we will ever commit. He was dying for those in that moment. In fact, to make it clear, Jesus was praying his prayer of intercession, but it wasn't just with words that Jesus was interceding. He was interceding with his life, and he was saying, Father, here is my life. You ready? Here is my life in exchange for theirs. God, I'm giving my life for them. Father, let my death take their place, which makes this prayer of forgiveness an even more selfless act. As we consider this prayer, though, not only was it a prayer of intimacy and intercession, Jesus' prayer was also a prayer of insight. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, as the people cried out for Jesus to be crucified, as the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, what is quite clear is that they had no clue who Jesus really was. Rather than recognizing Jesus as the true Savior from God, rather than recognizing him as the one who loved them more than any other, rather than recognizing his holiness, these people saw Jesus as a criminal, at least a nuisance, deserving of death. And I say that because surely if they had recognized Jesus instead of doing to him what they did, they would have been worshiping him. Right? When Jesus said they know not what they do, it is true. But here's the real insight for us in this prayer. Are you ready? That people in general have a difficult time seeing their sin and need of forgiveness. No doubt we all need the teaching of Jesus where we need to first take the log out of our eye before we take the speck of dust out of another's eye, because we all have plenty of sin our own without worrying about the sin of someone else. However, when it comes down to it, we don't see anything wrong with the things we do. People have a hard time understanding that even the littlest of lies is a bad thing. And I wonder if people were able to see the harm a lie does to their relationships or to their witness if they would reconsider before telling it. People have a hard time seeing how cheating on their taxes is bad for them and bad for others. And I wonder if they could see the possible consequences if they'd be more honest. People have a hard time recognizing the sin of gossip in their lives. I wonder if they understood the hurt it causes to others, if they would change the way they talk about others. People have a hard time seeing the sin of envy in their lives, but I wonder if they understood the hurt it can do to their families or even their internal unrest it brings if they would deal with the envy in their lives differently. People have a hard time recognizing the sin of lust in their life or the sin of hypocrisy or the sin of idolatry or the sin of anger, to name a few more. I wonder if people could see the resulting harm of these sins if they would change the way they live. I would hope so, but the insight that Jesus' prayer gives us is truly people have a hard time recognizing their sin. Now, when a person does recognize their sin, here's their typical reaction. It's not so bad. Right? I mean, especially if we start comparing to other people, it's not as bad as theirs, right? And so we have this tendency to think it's not so bad. Here's the other part of sin that we don't recognize that caused Jesus to say they don't know what they do. You ready? Here it is. A little bit of sin taints everything. I've mentioned it before, and so I'm going to share it again. If I set a glass of water before you and said, drink, and I said, before you drink, I want you to know, I just put just a little bit of arsenic in that. Would you drink it? What if I looked at you and said, it's just a little bit. Drink it. It's just a little. It's not going to hurt you. Are you going to drink it? No way, right? See, it doesn't matter because just a little bit taints the whole thing. And I want you to know today in our lives, all right, I could use other illustrations, but I want you to know that just the tiniest of sin tainted your whole life. Because we all have sinned. As it says in Romans 3:23, a verse maybe we're familiar with, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, when it comes to sin in our lives, God never said, this amount of sin makes you tainted. His word simply says, we all have sinned, and therefore we are all tainted by sin. We fall short of God's perfect plan for our life. In fact, you may not be aware of this, but we are even accountable, or we're even accountable for the sins that we have done unknowingly. Did you know that? Back in Leviticus, it says this, if anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commands ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. Now, of course, that was written in the time of Leviticus, all right, which was a day of sacrifices and offerings, which are now, I mean, keep in mind, we don't do the lambs, we don't offer those today. Why? Because Jesus was the offering for all sin, right? Okay. But here's what it shows us, all right, that we are still accountable for sins we do unknowingly. And some of you may say, well, that sounds a little unfair for me to be punished for something I did unknowingly or unintentionally. But that really takes us to the next bit of insight, which I want you to see, which is this, that our sin is ultimately against God. Did you notice that when Jesus prayed, he didn't pray, Father, I forgive them for what they are doing to me. Did you notice that? He didn't pray that. He didn't pray that. That's not what Jesus... Jesus' prayer was a request. Father, you forgive them. It's a little interesting that this is the only place in Scripture that I see Jesus pray for forgiveness of sin like this. Okay? When Jesus spoke with people before, do you remember what he would say with people when he was walking around and he was ministering them? When he would look at them, what would he say? You remember about their sins? He would say, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Do you know why he would do that? Because here's what the Scripture tells us, all right? That the Father has given judgment into the hand of the Son. The authority to forgive sin is in the hands of the Son. John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. But you notice as Jesus hangs on the cross, here it is. It's as if he set his deity aside and his authority to judge and says, Father, it is really against you and your holiness that they have sinned. So, Father, forgive them. I wonder if anything in our life would change if we recognize that every wrong we did was actually a wrong we're doing to God. That if when we lie, we're lying to God. Or cheating, we're cheating on God. Whatever your sin is, if you saw it as being done against God, would it change your attitude or your action? I would hope so. I mean, when King David was confronted of his sin of adultery and murder, this was his response in Psalm 51. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Look at this. Ready? Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, here's what we all understand. David's sin was against Bathsheba and Uriah, and we could include others, right? Right. But what David recognized in his prayer is ultimately, who was his sin against? A holy God. It was a sin against a holy God that affected other people. The importance of recognizing God as the one we have sinned against is that God is the ultimate judge who can condemn us, not just now, but for all eternity. And when a person realizes that, it should magnify every sin and recognize every sin, no matter how small we as people view it. Every sin should be considered a serious sin because every sin has consequences, many of which we are never aware of. I believe it is also important that we recognize this reality because when we recognize all sin is against God, catch this, we can recognize that there is no sin that we can hide. Right? There's nothing we hide because we have to know this, that God knows everything that we have ever done. And guess what? He knows every thought we've ever had. Because we believe there some of these things are done in secret. It can be easier to just keep doing them. But what if we realize there's nothing you can hide from God? What if you understand that God sees everything? It should affect the way you live. Truly, Jesus' prayer is a prayer of insight that says people have a hard time recognizing their sin, which would help us live with the insight of this, that all sin is serious and it is a sin against God. Now, with that said, we also need to understand this about Jesus' prayer. It's also a prayer of invitation. All right? The first invitation is this. It's an invitation for your forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. There is debate exactly about who is Jesus praying for. Was he praying for the soldiers who at that very moment had nailed him to the cross and was overseeing his crucifixion? I would say clearly, they are at least some of those he prayed for. What do you think? Absolutely. Was he praying for those in the crowd who had just moments earlier cried, crucify him, crucify him, and therefore they were guilty of his false execution? I think that's quite possible. But in some sense, here's what I'm going to say. I'm not sure we need to answer that question, because when it comes to forgiveness, you ready? We all need God's forgiveness. And Jesus was, his death was a payment for all of our sins. See, we're reminded of this in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Great verses, right? Or how about what it says in Luke 24? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance, look at this, for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Here's what I'm certain of. That Jesus' death on the cross took place so that you might be forgiven. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No matter who he meant specifically in that moment, what we can know is that his death was an invitation for us all to find forgiveness of our sins in him. The one who came to us, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And the question here is for some of you this morning is simply this. Will you accept God's invitation to be forgiven? You see, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. If there is any other way for your sins to be forgiven than Jesus dying on a cross, then God would have shared it with us, and Jesus would not have had to die. Right? Jesus died because, listen, our only hope of being forgiveness of our sin was for the sinless one to offer his life for you and me. And so today, what I want to ask some of you this morning, do you need to accept the invitation to place your faith in Jesus? If so, here's what I hope you'll do today. You'll say, I am ready to give my life to Jesus. I know that Jesus died in my place. I know that his death paid the sin debt that I owed. And I'm ready to place my faith in him, accepting his forgiveness, and I'm ready to deliver him. If you need to do that this morning, in a few moments, here's what I'm going to pray. I pray that you will come and you'll declare your faith in Jesus and say, I'm ready to give my life to the one who died for me. Now, there's going to be some of you this morning who would say, well, Brother Scott, I hear what you say. Everything you said this morning, I know it all. Been here, done that, right? Been in church all my life. I've given my life to Jesus a long time ago. And you're going to say, well, this message doesn't apply to me, Brother Scott. Well, if that's you, I want to give you another invitation. It's the invitation for your forgiving. It means there is someone you need to forgive, and so you should follow the example of Jesus. Remember when he prayed this prayer, asking God to forgive? He was dying an unjust, cruel death. But in that moment, what was he doing? All right, was he mad at those who crucified him? Was he cursing those who crucified him? In that moment, what was he doing? He was forgiving them. And in doing so, you know what he was doing? He was following his own teaching. Matthew 5:43, if you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those words really meant for something for Jesus when he's hanging on a cross. Amen. He didn't just teach them. He lived them out. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who. What was Jesus doing in this moment? Praying for those who were abusing him. Jesus not only taught these words, but he practiced these words as he hung on a cross. And I tell us, we should do the same. Not only pray for these, but as Jesus taught in Mark 11, he said, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. We need to forgive others. I'm going to tell you, folks, we live in a world today where we need to learn how to forgive. And some people hesitate to forgive because they believe it's letting people off the hook. Can I say this? That's not the case. I like what I read this week from Robert J. Nash's and his book. He wrote a book on the seven sayings of Jesus, and he wrote this, and I really liked it. It says, forgiveness acknowledges sin and hurt and brokenness and pain. It does not ignore the hurt or pretend everything is back to how it used to be. Instead, look at this. It absorbs the hurt and the cost. Jesus did not forgive with mere words. He forgave on the cross. Think about this. We forgive others in one sense because Jesus absorbed the hurt and the cost of what had been done to him, all right? But he also absorbed what had been done against us. As he absorbed the hurt, again, that you did to him. Think about it. He took all that. And we forgive in essence because he forgave us. And God has given us the invitation to forgive others. Now, with that said, I turn your attention to Matthew 26, where we read these. Jesus had gathered with his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover together. And it says this, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For what? For? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, it's a reminder of the invitation of forgiveness that Jesus offers. As he said this, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, it was poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Folks, here's the truth today. We no longer sacrifice lambs, all right, because the perfect Lamb of God has already been sacrificed once for all. When we take the supper, the bread reminds us of the body of Christ that hung upon the cross for us. The juice represents his blood that was shed for our forgiveness. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, I'm reminded that you don't have to be a member of Valley Creek Baptist Church to participate, but God's word indicates this, that taking the Lord's Supper is a serious matter. And so two things should be true before you take it this morning. The first one being this, that you should be a believer in Jesus and have followed him in baptism. If you haven't confess your faith in Christ this morning, you haven't received his forgiveness, you haven't given your life to him, the Bible would indicate you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper this morning. In fact, what I would encourage you to do, if that's you, don't come and take the Lord's Supper. Bypass that. I'm going to be standing over here. Come talk to me and let me tell you how you can give your life to Jesus, the one who we're celebrating today, the one who died for you. Right? So number one is you should have put your faith in Jesus. If not, do that today. But number two, it says we ought to do this. We need to check our hearts and make sure they're right. Before we take this, we should take a moment and say, Lord, search my heart and make sure that my heart is right before I take this. And it includes this, asking the Lord, Lord, is there anyone in my life who I have not forgiven? And I would encourage you, before you take the bread and the juice representing the body and blood of Christ that was shed for your forgiveness, that you would take a moment and say, Lord, I forgive. And if you got a name you need to put there, you better do it. And put it there, meaning it in your heart. And say, Lord, I forgive.
It doesn't mean everything's going to be back to normal in a moment. It doesn't mean everything's going to be right. But at least in your heart, you've given that to the Lord. And you've got the freedom to say, I'm not harboring that anymore. And I'm giving that away. Because Jesus absorbed all that on the cross. So I don't have to even seek revenge. I can give it away. Because Jesus died for my forgiveness. And Jesus died so that I might forgive. And so this morning, I would encourage you before you take of the elements to take a moment and pray and say, Lord, is there sin I need to give to you because my sin is against you? You died for this sin to be forgiven. God, I ask, all right, for your forgiveness. And then if there's somebody you need to forgive, you say, Lord, I forgive. I forgive because you forgave me. Would you bow with me this morning? Father, as we come today, I'm thankful, Lord, for your prayer upon that cross that reminds us today that you have given us an invitation to forgiveness. For our forgiveness and for our forgiving. And so in this moment, as we come and we celebrate your sacrifice, I pray in this moment we wouldn't take it lightly. Because Father, again, maybe there's some who've come this morning, they're overlooking the sin in their life and they're saying it's no big deal. I pray in this moment they would recognize that any sin that's there is a sin against you. And in this moment they would take that sin to you, Father, and seek your forgiveness. So Lord, this morning again, I thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you for what he's done. In this moment, truly help us to recognize the fullness of your sacrifice and help us to recognize the depth of our need so that those two can come together, Father, and that we might truly experience a divine forgiveness and a new life that can only come from above. So pour your spirit down in these moments, I pray. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.